Let us pray. O gracious, magnificent, and merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you collectively this morning as your people. We come with the burden of sin. We come with the burden of this fallen world. And this week we were once again reminded the effects of our sin. We were reminded as our bodies weaken and become frail. We're reminded as we deal with sickness and loneliness, and hurting in ourselves and hurting others. But today, Lord, as we gather on your holy day, we are reminded of that rest that you promised to us in Hebrews 4. And we look on to a promise. Today, Lord, we are reminded of the promise of resurrection. And for this, we offer you our thanksgiving and our worship. We pray that this morning you might lift our burdens and comfort us, provide us a shoulder to weep upon. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you'll be there to share in all the joys we have. As many have family present this morning, and we share in the joys that you've given to us. Lord, this morning we pray that you will give us your word in all of its fullness. Inflame our souls so that we might passionately serve you. Be with us, we pray, and watch over us. We lift these things up to you through the righteousness of our perfect advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Paul Martin told me to say hi to someone in particular here, and I can't remember the name. So I guess I'm just going to say hi to all of you. If you know Paul, feel good about that. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Well, we're going to do something before chapter 3, but turn to Colossians. You'll find this on page 1143 in one of the few Bibles. Well, you see the title of the sermon there, Resolved. This year I will live for Jesus. I'm not proposing a New Year's resolution to you, but that's the shape of it. We're going to come at that from a different angle, though. It's New Year's time. It's about putting off the old and putting on the new. The old year gone, the new year coming. Turning over a new leaf. Giving another shot at doing things right, doing things better. It's about changes in our lives, intending something better. These are traditional thoughts. This morning, I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture to use instead of making New Year's resolutions. But you'll have to use it responsibly. And you should use it at home. Do this at your own house. The passage is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So please turn there. And if you can, do get a Bible in front of you, because we're really going to be looking at what it says. But we're going to get a few pieces of chapter 2 in hand before we look at chapter 3, because it's really structured together. You'll miss some of the stuff. You won't know you've missed it, but you'll miss some stuff if you don't have the thrust of chapter 2. So look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now this is saying, if you're a Christian, growing up in the Christian life is not any different from becoming a Christian. It's the same faith growing further and longer. There's no disconnect. How you get in is how you stay in. Getting in is the same as staying in. You grow as you started. Now, a lot of people don't remember how they became a Christian because they became a Christian so early in life that it's past where they remember. Those things are lost, but all their lifetime they remember. Well, you're not lost here in this passage, because as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And I like to say it's kind of every, it's kind of like, you just go back to the beginning. If you think you've lost your way in the Christian life, you just start there in faith. Because it's the same faith that you started with a long time ago. It always starts with faith, and it goes on with faith. So the Christian life is a life of faith, and it's the exact same faith with which you started. So that's structural here. As you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him as the Lord. Or some translations would say you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. See, faith keeps laying hold of Him. And established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Historically in Colossae, somebody else had come and preached the gospel in Colossae. The church grew up. They didn't know Paul. They heard somebody talk about Paul maybe, but they'd never met him. And Paul's writing a letter that just builds on the instruction they had already gotten. As you were instructed, so walk. And he picks up there, and he's leading them on with the same stuff. It's Jesus Christ all over again. So that's verses 6 and 7, abounding in thanksgiving. Verse 8, don't be led astray by the way the world thinks and talks about these things. Like New Year's resolutions. Don't be led astray with that. You've already got a program for growing up in Christ. New Year's resolutions don't work anyway. That's their reputation, right? Sometimes they do, but it's always remarkable because usually they don't. So what I'm talking about today is here's a passage of Scripture. I'm going to lead you through it and give it to you to use day after day. And then it's Christ leading you. So in chapter 2, verses 9 and following, for in Him, that is in Christ Jesus the Lord, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I put my notes together not having asked what translation you use, and so I'm going to be jumping back and forth. I'm intending to use the translation that you use here, New International Version. So we're at verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. He's full of deity. You're full of Him. You're full of deity. He fills you. And He is head over everything. Our faith attaches us to Christ, who is head over everything. Notice that? Verse 10. Who is head over every power and authority. This Christian life we have, it's remarkable because it covers the universe. And He's in you. He's in me. Okay, verse 11. In Him you also were circumcised in the putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. He equates the sign of belonging to God in the Old Testament with the sign of belonging to God in the New Testament. So we've been circumcised into Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised us from the dead, who raised Christ from the dead. Sorry. Okay, so baptism becomes the anchor point. Now see, this is especially helpful for people who, having grown up knowing they were Christian, believing from before times they now remember, baptism becomes your anchor. Now, some people have this a marvelous conversion experience, and they tend to go to that, but that's a little bit misleading because there'll be a lot of other people around you who don't have that kind of experience that is a remarkable conversion experience, and all of us can actually go back to our baptism. If you don't remember your baptism, that's all right. You know you were baptized. Now, some adults were baptized when they were teenagers, say, and they can't remember their baptism. Adults are like that. But a lot of us were also baptized as infants. You don't have to be rebaptized every time you get your faith renewed. You go back to the original one and you say, that's my anchor, because that's God's claim on me. Baptism isn't my claim on God, it's God's claim on me. And so that's where I go when I start thinking about my Christian life. It's my faith, yes, but it's His grasping me that makes me a Christian. So baptism becomes the anchor point. We don't think of baptism as being magical. We're not trying to say you were born again when you were baptized. We're just saying that becomes the anchor point because the Bible talks about our relationship with Christ that way. We're going to get to chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, but we need to do these foundation pieces first. So stick with me a little bit. All right. So then jump to verse 20. Since you died with Christ. Now that's important because chapter 3 begins, since you've been raised up with Christ. Again, baptism was the place, theologically, where we died with Christ and were raised up with Him. And that's then the structure of Paul's writing, Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 20 says, if you died with Christ, and then here you have the next paragraph, if you've been raised up with Christ. So, we're going to read chapter 3, and that's our scripture reading. It begins with this structure. Since you've been raised up with Christ, this is how you must live. This is the passage I'm giving you today, so you'll need to take it home with you. Remember where it is. Take your bulletin home, and you'll be able to find it. And read this chapter a lot. Read it over and over again. Maybe this whole year, take this chapter and make it this half of the chapter, verses 1 through 17. Make this your theme chapter for your devotions this year. I'm offering this in place of a New Year's resolution, and it will surely change your life if you take it seriously. And just one more thing before I read it. The Christmas story is absolutely crucial in all our thoughts about living the Christian life. Verse 1 will say, when we start reading in a moment, verse 1 will say where Christ is. Now, the translation, the New International Version translation, doesn't have a comma after is. It kind of plays like the is there is a helper verb, is seated. We would say it that way, wouldn't we? Somebody, you guys are seated. The are is a, well, he is seated. The is a helper verb, but that's not the way it is in the Greek. There's supposed to be a comma there where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You follow me? There's a difference. We need to know that he is, and the incarnation is the only way we can conceive of that. He is there, incarnate, still flesh and blood, resurrected flesh and blood, but still flesh and blood. So, therefore, because he was born, died, was resurrected, and ascended and sat down as one of us, our representative. Therefore, this passage has potential of helping you. Because, you see, it's because he's there that he poured out the Holy Spirit. And that's how this becomes functional. So this passage, by means of the Holy Spirit, can surely, it's able to change anything that's wrong in your life. This is a good passage. Okay. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. I read them now. Let's stand for the reading of the scriptures. This is the word of the Lord. Listen as though he were speaking. Since then you have been raised up with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self, or your old humanity, we ought rather to say, with its practices, and have put on the new humanity, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and you could actually read Isaiah 62 right here to define who we are. We're that certainly, that surely in Christ when we start this list that follows. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with each other and forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father through him. You may be seated. Okay. Because you're Christian, since you've died with him and been raised with him, your faith makes those things functional in your life, but they have their anchor in baptism. We've tried to establish that. Therefore, because you belong to Christ, you'll live in him. And if you're not living in him as a Christian man or woman, something's wrong and it needs fixed. Maybe you've never come to Christ in faith yet. That's a possibility. In every circle of people, even among Christians, it's possible that somebody's not actually come to faith. And maybe this would be your time. Maybe now is the time for you to lay hold of Christ by faith and have your life come to fruitfulness now and potential, guaranteed potential for eternity. But this passage is written to people who have become Christians. And it's about how you live. But notice, you've become a Christian. But he says something like verse 5. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's not an exact translation. Put to death your members on earth. He wants you to think of a piece of you. Your hand is a member of your body. Your elbow is a piece of your body. It's a member. All the members work together. They function together. And you've got a lot of Bible about that. So he's using this really physical, fleshly thing. Just touch something. Hit something that's you. Go ahead. Don't be embarrassed. Everybody else is going to be doing it too. recognize we're talking about the earthly you, the present you, and he has some names for these members of your life, members of your body, and that's what this list is in verse 5. So he's talking to surely, deeply baptized, believing Christian people. And yet he says, put to death. He assumes there's some of this that's still alive in you. That's a relief, isn't it? To know that the Bible recognizes the same thing that you face every day. You face your fallenness. You face your own sinfulness. Now, sometimes it's other people sinning against you, and then you see your sinfulness. You're responding in sinfulness. And he addresses things of that sort in a little bit. But first, he's got the dirty sins. There's a book on the shelf in here I just noticed when we were in there for prayer. It's about the respectable sins. Well, that's the next list. These are the unrespectable. Everybody agrees these things are sin, and they have laws about them. But look at verse 5. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, does he really switch a gear here after evil desires when he speaks about greed? That's just monetary. Paul writes sometimes in ways you can't quite figure out what his real intention is. He just slides from one into the other. But I kind of have a notion that greed here is both the sexual kind and the money kind, the avarice kind. And either way, it becomes idolatry. It is idolatry. He uses the word is there. He says it is idolatry. And then he goes on to talk about them. Well, let's take a moment and you sort through your life. Has he put his finger on one of yours, one of your sins in this list? Don't look at me. I'm not going to tell you whether he has or not, but your conscience knows where your sins lie. And these kinds of sins, they make you feel shame. They disrupt the way you look at things. These sins are terrible sins. And he says, put them to death. Now, he's not talking like... it's hard to say what he's actually talking like. The Greek word that's used here is just a little bit different than the usual one. If you're going to talk about down at the courthouse, they sentence a man and then he's executed in prison, that would be a different word than this put to death, therefore. It's not like an execution. This is, it's seldom used this way in Greek language, but it's more like taking this death that we've already talked about, buried with Christ, died with him. If you've died with Christ, chapter 2, verse 20 said, he's saying in verse 5 here, take these evil things in your life and put them into that death. So take them to the cemetery, dig another hole there where the casket's buried and put these things in. It's that death you put these into. It's not a whole new thing. It's an extension of when you died in baptism and were raised again, your Christian life includes dealing in the death of it. That's where you put these sins, that death that you died. Okay. And these are the dirty sins, the ugly sins, the sins that destroy families and all that. And he goes on to talk about wrath and all that. Verse 8. Jump with me to verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Well, I went back to my notes. Verse 8. Yeah, same thing. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Now, that's a different word entirely. It's not the death thing. It's like taking off your coat. It's taking these things off. Now, I don't think that's trying to say these are less deep inside you. It's just another metaphor, getting rid of, putting them away, getting them gone. So he says, put these away also. It's like it's an extension of the list, but he's taken a bit of time. He's let you think, well, there are some bad sins in the world, aren't there? And now he probably names yours. Verse 8 might be yours. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Take a moment again. Maybe he's got you here. Now, many Christians don't like filthy language, but that's just part of this list. Go back and look. Did he catch you? Anger, rage, malice, slander. We don't have time to describe and pull in a lot of details about these, but I think they're pretty much, they'll tell you themselves what they mean, don't they? You know when it happens to you. Right? When somebody does one of these to you, you know it. And you don't like it. And so, don't do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, verse 9. This is a command here. Verse 9 is a command. Do not lie to each other. It's like he separated this one from the first list and the second list. Now he says, do not lie to each other. Truthfulness. You know, Christians have a deeper investment than just the truth. We have an investment also in truthfulness. In fact, I think that's the prior one. When you're talking, do you say what's true? Now I think you don't always have to say everything that's true. But you do have to say what's true. And you can get into a lot of discussions. What about Rahab and those spies? Was it okay for her to lie then? And you have other circumstances where God actually tells somebody to lie to somebody else. Old Testament stories, there's a lot of confusion. But here you have a verse in the New Testament, right in the thick of things, talking about the Christian life. Do not lie to each other. It's separated. It's pulled out. Maybe in Colossae they had trouble with lying. I don't know. But that's the way this passage sits. So when you take this home with you, sit here with this one a moment. It's important because here's where the sentence begins that then follows. Do not lie to one another because you've put off the old self, the old humanity, the old you, the pagan you, the pre-Christian Jewish you, whatever. Before you were a Christian, you've put that off, therefore don't lie. And you can take this one, because you've put off the old nature, you can take this one back to each of those other sins. Don't be angry because you've put off the old self and put on the new. Don't do sexual sins of any sort because you've put off the old nature and put on the new. That's the way this sentence is structured, verse 9. So verse 9 is important, and perhaps he used this don't lie as the crucial one because it's most important for them. Remember, this was written to Colossae a long time ago. We pick it up and we have to do some interpretation. Maybe you're not troubled with lying. But bear with me for a moment. Look at verse 9 as a whole. Do not lie to each other since you've taken off your old self, or you've taken off the old man. Your old man. The old humanity. It's a large concept there. But it's a past tense verb. You have done it. That's what your baptism tells you. You have done it. It's done. It's gone. You have no more allegiance to it. You don't have to support it. You don't have to feed it. It's dead. Leave it dead. And have put on the new humanity. And that's what Isaiah 62 was describing. In fact, remember, if you think about it, Isaiah 62 is a predictive prophecy that's not yet fulfilled. Not completely. We're in it, but it's not yet come to fulfillment. We're still waiting for a lot of it. But we're the people it's talking about. Everyone who comes to faith in Christ. So verse 10 follows out of verse 9. And you've put on the new humanity, which is being renewed. But let's take it back for a moment to the personal side of it. Humanity, that's too big to think about. So it's valuable that this translation, and the one I was using also, almost all the new translations say the new self, as if it's simply individualistic. Well, it has an individualistic aspect to it. Every one of us has to deal with it personally. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. I have to deal with it. And you have to deal with it. We have to take it on as our own. It is structural for our new life in Christ. But it's also got this large thing about it. Everybody in the room has the same issues. Has the same past tense. It's a finished verb. It's done. So's the put on the new self, the new humanity. You have done it, it says. As if you never have to go there again. You've passed that stage. You've gone on. But this one, he says, is being renewed. It's an ongoing reflection. It's an ongoing address. You come back home here time and again. This is where you live, in the renewal. Every day, your faith has to grow. Every day, you embrace new things. Every day, you embrace old things that you've already known, I mean, the new things, but you've known them for a while. You embrace them afresh and tighter. You hold them. They get embedded deeper into you, which is being renewed. And the standard, the model, the image is Christ, the Creator. When he's writing this, Paul's thinking Christ, I think. In chapter 1, he said, Christ is the image of God, the Creator. He's thinking of Christ as Creator. So this is Christ here, I'm going to say to you. And here in this renewal, here in this new humanity, this new self, you can't say there's Jew or Greek. In fact, you have to quit thinking Jew and Greek. That's what he says here. Don't think about it any longer. Don't look at somebody's facial features and say to yourself, Jew. Even if he's a Christian. And you know he's a Christian. Don't say Jewish Christian even. This is saying no more of those dividing things. And he goes on down the list. No more of these dividing things. Even slave and free. This passage has to be part of the groundwork for getting rid of slavery, because in Christ there's no slave or free. There's just Christian. Now, he doesn't use it here, and I think it's because they weren't having a particular problem about it, but in Galatia, they did have trouble. So when he gets close to this topic, talking to the Galatians, he says, male or female. So he says, he addresses it. And it's in the same way that he addresses these other things. You can't think, there's a woman, there's a man. You have to address them all. So like when Ephesians says, submitting to one another, it's not men submitting to men, women submitting to women. It's submitting to one another. It's the whole church. Okay, that's all behind us. When we get to the best part of all. Verse 12. The best part. In fact, it's the center of the book of Colossians, from the beginning to here, from here to the end, same distance. This is center. Paul, I think, has some structure involved in his mind here. Or maybe the Holy Spirit did, and Paul was just writing because this is the way it came to his mind. Therefore, as God's chosen people, dearly and beloved, holy, He's not saying here's how you get to belong to God. It's because you belong to God, therefore these things become important. He's now going to give you list of virtues, list of characteristics of Christ, in fact. You're being renewed after the image of the Creator. This is the material of it. How do you get renewed? Well, you do this. And see, it's just the flip side of verse 8, which said, put off these things. Now in verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These become the focus of your attention. You fill your life so full of these, you don't have room for sexual sins of verse 5, greed. You don't have room for the interpersonal sins of verse 8 and 9. Fill yourselves with these things. Make it your life's goal to be full of compassion. Make it your life's goal to be full of kindness. Make it your life's goal to be full of humility. You know, humble up to here. That would be good to work on for a little bit. Just a little bit. We're going to have to quit pretty soon. I'm going to have to quit. We're going to go on the service. We'll finish the service. Humility. Let's play like for a moment that pride was your biggest problem. How do you deal with it? You replace it with humility. You put off the pride. Which means every time you realize you did or thought or even felt a prideful thing, you stop and you say, whoa, no. Humility. Deny the pride every time. Take it to the grave. Dig another little hole. Put it in it. Cover it up. Be rid of the pride. Take it off. Because that's part of the old. And you are new in Christ. So if you've been raised up with Christ, put on humility. Make it your life's goal to be more humble than you can possibly imagine. And it works the same with all of these. Pick one here in verse 12. Pick one that's farthest from your reach and just start working on it. And that's why I say use this passage like all the time the rest of this year. Make 2013 Colossians 3, 1 through 17 year. And come back to verse 12 time and again. Specifically, so that you put on these things, so that you look more like Christ and behave more like Christ and fit in more like Christ. Help out more like Christ. You see what I'm saying here? This passage is a valuable passage. Take it and use it. And he goes on with several other things. I need to mention a few, so bear with me. We've got a little ways to go. Verse 13 says, bear with each other. Now, that's assuming that there are people around you, you're married to some of them, who will be hard to get along with. And he has the gall to say it right in the middle of the church service. He says, bear with one another. Put up with the faults in one another. And in fact, bear them up even with their faults. It doesn't say, give them a mandate that says, you won't go a step further unless they change. You can't do that inside the Christian faith. You bear with one another. And you bear them up, even with their faults. Now, you'll be an enemy of their faults, but if they're Christian, they're also an enemy of those faults. So you're not going to have to do the whole work there. You don't have to take that on. You bear with them and forgive them. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, forgive. That one is harder than all the rest of them. It's so sweeping. It says, whoever has a complaint. It doesn't say whoever's been injured and put in the hospital. It's whoever's bothered by something. whoever has a complaint against anyone. I know there are some visitors here this morning, and I'm one of them, but you folks that are like always here, look around and see if you have a complaint against any of these people. Yeah, don't turn your head. You're right. Don't turn your head, but run through it in your mind. And you visitors, you think through the people in your relationships. Do you have a complaint against somebody? Now, Jesus said, go process it. Now, that might mean go confront them and make sure they admit it. Paul doesn't say that here, does he? What does he say? If you've got a complaint, forgive. Now, I think you can take this. If you've got a complaint, forgive. You can do that. Then you can go talk to somebody about their fault. Then you go as their friend. Then you go not to protect yourself, but to help them. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, forgive. How? What's the standard of that forgiveness? Look at it. You need to see this one. Not just listen to me say it. You need to see it. Just as Christ forgave you, right? There you go. It's not me telling you how. It's Christ. What gives you hope? That's what you give. Christ's forgiving, that's your standard. Now, remember, I think it's when they're nailing him. He's got his arms out like this. And I don't think they had, like the Roman soldiers, they did this execution thing a lot. And they were practiced at grabbing a hand, putting it down, and nailing it. And it might have taken 2 men a lot of the time to do that, because nobody's going to want that done to them. But for Jesus, he said, no one takes my life. I give it myself. I lay it down on my own. So I think those soldiers got him there. They untied him and boink. His hands went out. They didn't have to hold him down. They just had to do the nailing. And while they were nailing him is when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know the stakes they're involved in. So, as you've been forgiven, so forgive. Peace rules. Verse 15. Well, verse 14. Love is what ties all these virtues. Love in verse 14 goes back to verse 12, ties them all together and brings them along. Verse 15, peace of Christ is to rule in your heart. Rule there isn't like a king sitting on the throne. It's a peculiar Greek word again, but it's more like a referee in a game. Really. Let peace act as umpire in your hearts. When peace is disturbed, that's a whistle blowing, stop. The game has to stop. You have to deal with the foul or the infraction or whatever. That's verse 15. Act as umpire is the word rule there. Peace doesn't dominate and conquer. Peace makes things work, enables the game to go on, makes things equal, makes things fair. And we spend too much time probably looking at verse 16 as Reformed Presbyterians because we like to use it on another topic, but notice that it sits here between verse 15, between be thankful and verse 17. I want to draw this to a close with verse 17. Verse 17 says, you ready for this? It says, whatever you do in word or deed. Now, how do you do anything else than in word or deed? Well, you think some things. So this is actually talking outward things. Whatever you do actions or words, do it in the name of Jesus. See that? Only I left out a word, didn't I? Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. This has respect to His Lordship. Highest view you can have of Jesus, you act in His name. He's so put His name on you. And remember, I did work out an idea a little while ago that says this includes men and women. You act in the name of the Lord Jesus. You speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you're a Christian, you can't not do this because His name is on you. Anybody around you knows you're a Christian, they're going to be asking about this. Do you behave as a Christian? And that's one of the biggest complaints these days about the church. It's not Christian. I just have been reading a book, Unchristian. That's the way the world looks at us. We have so fouled up in the things we're reading about here that the people say they're not following Christ. And they don't even know much about Christ. Not near as much as we do. And we have an allegiance to Him. So verse 17, it really is just about as important as verse 12. Not quite, but almost. But here's how it works out. You do it in His name. You act in His name, you speak in His name, which means if it's not what Jesus would do, don't you do it. Don't you say it. So you have to do some thinking. Don't you open your mouth without thinking, because you have to do it in His name. Now, I'm not going to follow you around day after day and blow the whistle behind you when I think you've done wrong. We just leave this in your lap. This passage. I just leave it there. The Lord Jesus just leaves it there. Every one of us, here we sit together. Just, it's laying in your lap now. But you speak and you act in the name of Jesus. And by the way, verse 18 is where he starts with all those things like wives submit, husbands love, children obey, parents don't exasperate your children. That whole list. Right after he said, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. This goes home with you, in other words. This goes to the workplace with you. This isn't just your church behavior. This is your weekday behavior. Because this is to be your nature. Because it is the nature of Jesus. These things have to be first nature, not second nature. I know there's a kind of way of talking about that, but this has to become your first nature. You don't have a right to another nature than a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love, peace. And do it in the name of Jesus. Don't forget. Be self-conscious about your Christian life. Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, as we follow you, we find it difficult because we're still here. We're still here, and we have these things that are part of us, deeply ingrained into us, just as much as our hand is connected to us. So some of these sins are connected to us, functional, very functional, deep inside us. So we pray that you'd bring this to pass. Enable us to put to death. Enable us to put off. Enable us to put on. For it's already done. And we don't know how to relate to that. Except we know that something's different because we're Christians. And we find ourselves very different from the world in lots of ways. But very much like them in others. So help us sort these things out. In those moments when we're about to say something, step forward, please, Lord Jesus, that we might see more clearly what it is you would say. Not what we ought not to say so much as what we need to say. And again, not so much what we ought not to do as what we need to do, because we represent you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.